They were amazing last night. You guys are more amazing today. Wow, so good, so good, so good. And man, again, I just want to say what a joy and a privilege and an honor it is to be in a room full of people worshiping God like that. So good, so good. Yeah, yeah. If you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Last weekend, I highlighted four basics of the first church that was founded on right after the day of Pentecost. Those that stayed in Jerusalem added to the 120, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and by that it meant by partaking of the Lord's Supper together, and to prayer. Now again, I believe that the teaching in that first church, it had to be very practical, very hands-on, very boots on the ground, and very Jesus-centric. None of those guys were theologians. They weren't parsing and Hebrew and reciting things and taking apart things. They were speaking of the things they'd learned with Jesus and the things that he had taught them, and they were sharing them with the believers there. The fellowship included Jews, converts to Judaism, others who referred to themselves as God-fearers. The Lord's Supper was a central part of their lives, and prayer was the glue that held them and everything else together. None of them had ever done this before. None of them had ever done church before, but ready or not, it was unfolding and happening right before their eyes. This weekend, I want us to look at the rest of the story of what can flow out of a church when the basics are in place. And as we do, I think we're going to see some more useful, refresh our memory things that are still so valuable to us today and so much a part of the life-giving fellowship that God has us part of here at Impact. Acts 2, beginning of verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every one of them was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. They were united together as followers of Jesus. They were learning together what it meant to walk in the way. And their practice of regularly fellowshipping and praying together created an atmosphere where everyone was in awe. The New Living Translation says, a deep sense of awe came over all of them. That word awe can be defined as an overwhelming wonder and admiration, a respect, a reverence. In this particular setting in the first church there in Acts, that awe was there because of who God was, but also even more of who he was in their midst. And I thank God that he has blessed us with a similar thing right here in this fellowship. I love that, and I'm so thankful that week after week after week, in our gatherings here and the things that happen during the week, there's a sense of awe about what God is doing in us and through us and with us. Because I don't think church is ever supposed to be boring or rote or routine. And one of the things that I've loved about Impact since I've been here is you never know what's going to happen here week to week. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Now, it's true that there's a necessary administration that comes with being church, but for sure, we are more organism than organization because the breath of the living God is at work in each one of us, and that is an awesome thing. The living God, his life breathing inside of us. When we get together on our very best days, we join together and we release the overflow of what God is doing in our lives. We just come in overflowing with the goodness of God because of what we've been experiencing in and with and through him. And then there's those other days when we come in kind of empty or beat up. And you know what happens at those days? We walk into a place where it's safe to be real, where you can be loved and cared for, kind of a hospital element of who we are, where we support and encourage and bless one another and stand together. Another dynamic of this first church was that many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles in Jerusalem. This Greek word for wonders is a very complicated word. It means something unusual that makes people wonder. That's what it means. And it's commonly matched up with the Greek word for signs throughout the New Testament. And the word for signs means a mark to indicate, a mark to signify, or mark to make known. The text is pretty specific that we're reading right this morning, that the wonders and miraculous signs were done through and by the apostles exclusively. But as the church grew beyond Jerusalem, the same descriptions were used to describe the ministry of Stephen and Barnabas and Paul. And while I was looking that up and searching that out and looking at it, then another thought occurred to me. I mean, it says that they were in awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. But then it occurred to me that the first miraculous wonder and sign that was performed in this church was actually done by all 120 of the people that were gathered in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell on them, and all 120 of them began speaking in tongues, unknown languages to them, but known languages to the people that were outside. And they were hearing declarations about the wonders of God, and everybody thought, what is going on? That's a wonder. That's a sign, that's a miracle. And all 120 of them were doing that. And I just make that point because I believe miraculous wonders and signs are supposed to be part of every believer's life. It's not just for a select few. And although the text uses the word apostle, and in this verse, that word apostle is a direct reference to Jesus' original disciples, the meaning of that word apostle, it just means sent one. And listen to me, I'm looking at a room full of sent ones. Every one of us has been chosen and sent by the Lord himself. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, here is the mark of an apostle. Here's the mark of a sent one. Signs, wonders, and miracles done with great perseverance. I don't think there's any reason to settle for a spirit-filled life that doesn't touch into that realm. Now, wonders, they create a variety of responses. When a wonder takes place, people might go, that's amazing, or that's incredible, or even unbelievable. Sometimes when a wonder happens, people say, what just happened here? I mean, we were all kind of in the same thing. That something, did you feel that? Did you feel what just happened? We were worshiping. Did you feel that when that prayer came forth? Those are wonders happening in our midst. Sometimes when a wonder happens, you go, how did that happen? I wonder how that happened. It was just us here, and then that happened. Sometimes we say, why did that happen? But wonders create all kinds of responses. Signs, they come through a variety of people and conversations and circumstances at strategic times. I had a couple of conversations this week with people who were just telling us stories about God working in their life and praying into a situation and needing his direction, and then just seemingly out of the blue, exactly what they asked for was done, or exactly where they needed to be, they were there, and they had, well, this is what we'd like, and then they walk into a situation, this is what it looks like. Those are signs that God uses to direct our lives, and they help us find the way, and sometimes signs help us avoid the wrong path. And what I really love about the group of people gathered here today is that a lot of times we're the ones who God uses to initiate the conversations and speak into those circumstances and loose and be the one who's speaking God's word to people as a sign into their life. When Jesus performed his second miracle, he was in Capernaum and a royal official came to him and asked Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus said, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. Now, when Jesus said that that day, he wasn't saying it with condemnation. He was just stating reality. And the reason I believe that is because he didn't heal the son and then say it. He said that to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And he looked at the man, he said, your son's better. And he healed him just like that. If we have a gospel message that we practice today that is devoid of power, we've gotten disconnected from the truth. And we need to plug back in. See, God has chosen signs and wonders to be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus through people like us. The 1 Thessalonians 1 passage Paul wrote, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. We are ambassadors of that very same gospel. And we owe the world more than just our words. We cannot afford to let the gospel become just another religious philosophy. As followers of Jesus, we know the way. We know the truth. We know the life. We know that's not just a concept. It's a person in Jesus Christ. And now his presence and his spirit live inside of us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and well in every believer. So I think we should continue to be living demonstrations. We should expect to be living demonstrations to other people regarding the uniqueness of the power of God that we carry in ourselves. Wonders and miraculous signs are meant to be part of our lives every day. And listen, don't get hung up on the size or the scope of the miracle. One of the things John Wimber used to say that I love so much, just do the stuff. Just do this stuff. Just pray for people. Just be there next to people. Just give when the Lord tells you to give. Just love when the Lord tells you to love. Just do the stuff. Don't think, well, that's just a little thing. It may seem like a little thing to you, but it could be a breakthrough miracle for that person. But what God chooses to do is use people like us to do the stuff. So think, oh, that's nothing. No, that's something. If God's putting it on your heart to do, do it. Step into that moment. Be part of it. Because just like there's no such thing as big sin or little sin, because it's all just sin to God, a miracle's a miracle. A sign's a sign. And things that make us wonder come in a variety of shapes and sizes. And I also believe not only is this to be something that's part of our individual lives, but it's really important for signs, wonders, and miracles to be part of our normal church life experience. And I love it that that's the way it is here. I mean, over in from kids' church all the way into here, amazing things happen every week. It's not unusual to get a testimony of somebody that just got healed just singing in the worship. Nobody even prayed for him. Or even more, somebody comes to pray for him and God does something, God moves. On the healing rooms, every Thursday, God touches people. There's a group of people, they pray for one another there, and God shows up in lots of different ministry things that we take place. Sometimes they take a couple hours, sometimes they take 30 minutes, sometimes it's 5 minutes at the end of the service. But God shows up and people leave different than when they came in. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. That's a sign. That's a wonder. That shows that God is at work among us. And I think it's so important for that to be a normal part of our church experience because Jesus cautioned that in the last days, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. If signs and wonders weren't part of the real deal, then why would false Christs and false prophets counterfeit them? You only counterfeit the real thing. And yet, because of the flamboyance of some televangelist types related to signs and wonders, or on the other side of the pendulum, the arrogance of a theological belief called cessationism that thinks all the miracles and everything stopped when the Bible got finished writing, too many believers today are leery of the whole signs and wonders spectrum and don't view or practice them as an important part of our faith. But listen, this is how Mark's gospel ends. The disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, and the Lord confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. The Amplified says it this way. The Lord kept working with them, confirming the message by attesting signs and miracles that closely accompanied it. I love this word in the Greek for kept working. It means that the Lord kept being a fellow worker with them. One of the amazing things about God is he doesn't give us his word and show us these signs and wonders and now, okay, y'all go do them. See how it works out for you. No, now it's like, let's go do this together. He comes right alongside us. A dad teaching his kid how to mow the yard and the boy's little. And the little boy's grabbing the lower realm and the dad's grabbing the upper realm and they're walking together and the little boy's thinking, I mowed the yard. Right? That's the way God is with us. It starts like that. He's there. He's carrying the heavy part, but he says, let's do that. Let me show you how this works. He kept working with them like that. It also says he kept helping them with the work. Let me show you how. Here, this is the way you do it. Let me walk you into this. Let me get you lined up with some people that are more comfortable with this than you are so you can learn how to do what they're doing and you can find your own expression of it. He kept working with them and he kept working together with them. It's a community thing. It's not a solo thing. It's something we find together. And I believe that that's God's heart for each one of us. Part of what we learn when we choose to live yoked with Jesus and in step with the Holy Spirit is how to work with God in ways that release signs, wonders, and miracles. And I want to say it again. Our world cannot afford for Christians to live powerless lives. We can't afford to proclaim a form of godliness that distances itself from the power of God. Signs, wonders, and miracles demonstrate that the one true God lives in us. The one true God lives in us. And God uses signs and wonders and miracles to release salvation in us and around us. The bottom line is, signs, wonders, and miracles cannot be separated out. And the experience of them cannot be separated out from a true gospel message. Now, regarding signs, listen to these words of Jesus from Luke 21. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. on earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see that the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, anybody seen anything like that happening in our day? Signs in the sun, signs in the world, people feeling apprehensive, people being tossed in terror. When these things begin to happen, Jesus said, then go and hide somewhere and duck yourself away. No, that's not what he said. He said, when you see these things begin to happen, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now listen to me, listen. I think we're living in extraordinary circumstances these days. I mean, just the stuff we've had to deal with since the calendar year turned 2020 is crazy. Crazy, the amount of stuff that's going on. And the election isn't until November, so there's a pretty good chance it's not finished yet. There's a pretty good chance there's going to be some more craziness that's happening. When life happens like that, sometimes it feels like a gut punch. And when you get punched in the gut, it just bends you over. But listen to me. This word says, when you see these things happening, do the reverse. Do the reverse. When you see these happening, instead of getting all bent over, stand up. Stand up. Raise up. Lift up your eyes. I lift my eyes to the Lord, because from Him my help comes in the midst of everything. Listen, the world needs us. They need us to show up in these days, not as weak, mealy-mouthed, apologetic, whatever. They need us to be the way, the truth, and the life. They need us to be light. They need us to be strong in the Lord. They need us to be secure in who we are. They need us to love. They need us to love like nobody's ever seen love before. They need that from us. And Jesus said, and when you see these things happening, that's our position. Unbend, rise up, be elated, lift up, and look up. And I just want to speak that over us. Listen, I don't know what else is coming our way, but I know how we ought to be found when it's coming. And it's not hidden away someplace shaken in fear, but it's standing up. Maybe a circumstance where we have to sit down on the outside, but we can be standing up on the inside. That thing inside of us that's secure, that we know who He is, we know how He is, and we trust and we are confident in Him. Verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. The King James says, all the believers were together. That word for believer means those who had faith in, faith upon, faith with respect to. It's describing people who had entrusted their spiritual well-being to God alone. They weren't trusting in a religion. They weren't trusting in a religious philosophy. They had given their lives to the Lord. They were trusting in the Lord. That's what made them believers. The Amplified describes it this way. Those who believed, that is, those who had adhered to and trusted in and relied on Jesus Christ. Those believers were united and together. The Pure Word describes that part this way. And all that were committing by their choice were with them. As personal as salvation is, it is not meant to be lived out or experienced alone. From this very first church setting, we see the importance of choosing to be active and faithful in a fellowship of believers. One time somebody asked me, do you have to go to church? Do you have to go to church to be saved? Well, of course, the answer to that is no. But I think we all have a better chance of working out our salvation in healthy and productive ways when we are part of a life-giving fellowship and church. The next part of the description says, and they had all things in common. I think that part of the devoted commitment to fellowship had in this first church that we can see in this passage includes a lot of ways to cultivate community among ourselves. But I don't think it included or prescribes living in a commune setting. And I say that as one who's been there and tried that. It was back in the mid-80s. Cindy and I were having some conversations, dinner conversations with a few friends in our church. And they threw out the idea of living together as a few families living together so that we could share meals together and share life together and minister to some people and do some amazing things like that. And I don't know, we began thinking about it and processing it. And next thing we knew, we'd moved out of our nice little two-bedroom rental house where we had amazing neighbors and just an amazing life. And we moved into this big old house. And in this big old house, we each had our own apartment, but the idea was we would also share meals together and do these other things. And it was a decent idea. It was an idyllic concept. We actually did some of the things that were in our heart to do, experienced some of that. But it was interesting because as we were between moving out of our house and moving in, we were talking to other people in our lives, our parents, other pretty much every older person in our life said, that's not God. I mean, everyone. I don't think we had anybody older than us that said, that's a great idea. Everybody we talked to said, we love your zeal. We love your desires. I think you're looking for, it's not going to be what you think. But we moved in anyway. And sure enough, it wasn't what we thought. I mean, there were some good things that God did in our lives. I'm thankful for that time. Thankful for the things we learned. I heard a quote this week. History is not about whether you like it or dislike it. It's what you learn from. And there were some things we learned in that time that I'm thankful for, and I would just as soon not learn the lessons that way again. So let me just say, chasing a rabbit all the way down here, if you're thinking of an idea and every older person in your life says you're missing it, don't ignore that, okay? Don't ignore that. But we lived that way for a year in the house that way. And again, it's just a challenge when you got three intact families trying to figure out who's the chief and who's the Indians and how does it all work. But God had something stirring in our hearts, and it was our zeal that got us in there. Now, what happened is a year after we moved into there, circumstances happened, and God moved us to the Philippines. And Cindy and I moved out of that house, and we moved into the Philippine Refugee Processing Center, Morong Bataan, on the Manila Peninsula. And we lived in the midst of a refugee camp, Philippine Refugee Processing Center, 12,000 Southeast Asian refugees, and then a ton of Filipino and international staff that lived there. And we lived at a house exactly in the middle of the camp, right in the middle of the camp. We had one room in our house where we could have privacy, where people couldn't be looking in and peeking in to see what we were doing. And in the middle of a refugee camp where a lot of those Southeast Asian kids had not very much seen white people, it was not unusual to have a couple little eyes just peeking in at you to see what was going on at different times. And there wasn't air conditioning, so the windows were open all the time anyway, so people just looking in. The speed bump in front of our house was the wake up at the start of every day. 6 o'clock every morning, here came the trikes. Up the hill, you know. I mean, that was every morning, 6 o'clock. And then at 6 o'clock when the sun did down, same thing coming back the other way as they were leaving camp. I mean, we lived in a very unique community setting over there. Our lives were intertwined. We went through two or three different coup attempts while we were over there. There were times, a lot of times the practice was people would go home for the weekend and then come back. But during those times, we were just there together. We went through some amazing, amazing times of community. In retrospect, hindsight's better than foresight. I think the thing that was stirring in our hearts that attracted us to move out of our little house into community was actually God getting us ready a year before, speaking to us something. But, you know, you get your zeal going, you just jump right in it. He spoke it, let's do it. Again, another caution, another lesson learned. When God speaks something to you, timing is everything. Timing is everything in the kingdom. And so get started towards what he's moving you towards, but trust the timing of the Lord. And I say all that to tell that story because historically, even to our day, some people try to use this phrase, and they had everything in common, to support socialism and the forced redistribution of wealth. But I think to cheapen the phrase, they had all things in common to a socialistic worldview is a serious miss. Nowhere in the book of Acts or anywhere else in the New Testament do we find homes or fields or anything owned collectively. Instead, whenever Christian homes are mentioned, they're always private homes. But these private homes are shared openly with others for the sake of hospitality and for the sake of the gospel. We also see the example of these first church believers, how they practiced generosity and self-sacrifice with each other. Their commitment to each other was more than just physical attendance and hospitality. The pure word says it this way. And they were selling in the market their acquired possessions and substances, and they were dividing them to all according to whoever was having need. In our lives today, you know, it can still be tempting to just step back, cut ourselves off from one another. It can be tempting to just concern ourselves with our own interests, to just focus on providing for and enjoying our own little piece of the world. But I'm telling you, there's a better way. It's the way of love. Freely we've received, freely we give. In Philippians 2, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Over in Acts 4, and by the time that happens, you turn one page in your Bible. You don't need to, I'm just saying. But if you did it from chapter 2 to chapter 4, one page, guess what? 2,000 people added into the church on one page. The turning of one page. So by the time we get to Acts 4, the church is now 5,000 people. But listen to how everything in common looks like there. All the believers, 5,000 strong, were one in heart and one in mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were theirs alone, but they shared everything they had. There was no needy person among them. They brought money and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Now, flash forward to today. And here at Impact, we have a similar kind of support network in place for the people who are regularly part of our fellowship. Part of what we do in-house with the tithes and the offerings that are given here is what we call benevolence. We regularly support and help people out when they get in a hole financially or when they need a fresh start. And that can happen to anybody at any time. And if it happens to you, I want you to know that you're not stuck. You're not alone. You're part of something bigger than yourself. Some of the tithes and offerings we give here, we invest in a variety of help ministries in the community. It's a beautiful thing in our community. How many churches sow into a variety of different help ministries in town? Money, resources, people. It's a beautiful thing. But we also, as a church, stand ready specifically to help impact people as they have need. Our church administrator is Sharon Thurman, and she has an extensive knowledge of help resources available. She's been in town a long time, and she knows people, and she goes to meetings regularly, and she knows the resources. She also has a great way of asking questions. She can ask a lot of questions I never even think about asking. And when people come for help, she asks questions, and she gets you thinking about things, and she can work with you, and she can help you figure out the right perspective and the right solution for the problem or the situation that you're dealing with. Now, if what you're asking us to do to help you get out of a hole, if we were to do that, and then you fall right back into the hole again next month, well, we're probably not going to be all in on that, because if we help you get out of the hole and you fall right back in, we're actually not helping you. We're enabling a false lifestyle, and that's unhealthy. But even if that's what you're asking, if you'll work with us, we'll work with you. And there are so many gifted people in our fellowship, so many generous people in our fellowship, and we have incredible resources and opportunities to help each other find healthy, sustainable, lasting change solutions. And there's a whole variety of ways to do that. Now, let me just say this too, that if you find yourself in a hole, don't wait until you've been in a hole 3 or 4 months. That's a mistake people make a lot of times, pride or whatever. When you find yourself in a hole, call and ask for help. There's some smart advice that we can give you that can get you out of that hole a lot quicker. But sometimes when you get all the way behind the eight ball, now you've created a situation that there's hardly any way out. So just know, if you're in that situation, we, just like this church in Acts, we function like this today, ready to help each other, ready to stand with each other, ready to bless each other. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What the Holy Spirit launched on Pentecost was obviously growing and increasing every day. And the rest of the story includes several other parts that became part of their everyday lives. They met daily together in the temple courts, and they broke bread. Now, last week we looked at broke bread, and that phrase broke bread meant they took the Lord's Supper together. But this broke bread means they actually were having meals together in their homes with one another. Same words in the English, different meaning in the original language. Now, there's a pretty better than average chance that after they shared the meal together in the home, they might have taken Lord's Supper too, because it was so central to what they were doing that it was part of who they were. But this phrase, the focal point of this verse, is about the consistent togetherness that they were choosing to be in, day out, in the temple and house to house. So they had a similar experience to what we call go into church. They were going to church. For a little while here, they were going every day to church. That's what they were doing. And they were also regularly in each other's homes, cultivating the sense of newfound family with each other. These things created a dynamic, the King James said, in one accord. The Amplified says, with a united purpose. The New American Standard says, with one mind. The Message Bible says this way, they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal, a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. Several years ago, when I was serving at the church in Fort Worth, one of the things that we did at that church was every year we came up with like a theme verse or an idea or some concept that we presented along with a budget proposal and all these different kinds. It was a Baptist church. It's just the way you do Baptist church. And so that's the thing that we did. But one time we were in a retreat and we were praying into that, thinking about that. And all of a sudden, you know, we were talking about the importance of us being growing together as a fellowship and all those things. And the word community was there. And I was looking at the word community and I heard a question in my head, where do we belong in community? Where does each person belong in community? And then I looked at the word, C-O-M-M-U-N-I-T. You know where you belong in community? Right in the middle of it. Right? It's in the word itself. You are right in the middle of community. That's the place to be. Not at the start of it, not at the tail end of it, but right in the middle of it is where God desires for each of us to find ourselves in that kind of thing. We each have the opportunity to be wherever we want to be on the spectrum of community. We are invited, all of us, to be right in the middle of it. And from this first church in Acts, we see that when you choose to make a commitment to be right in the middle of community, when you choose to be involved like that, something really cool happens in your heart. You end up with a glad and sincere heart. There's so much life that comes from being part of a life-giving fellowship. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Another thing this first church was known for was their worship. They were constantly praising God as part of their everyday lives. They were overflowing with joy and thankfulness. You know what happens when you live as a people of praise, when joy and thankfulness just naturally flow out of you, when you find yourself singing during the day, or you just, the joy, and you're just friendly, you're happy the places that you go, you don't meet strangers, you're kind. You know what happens? Life attracts life. Other people who are wired that way find themselves to you. And also other people who are hungry for that find themselves to you. And sure enough, that's what it says here in the end of Acts. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Before we look a little deeper at what being saved means, I want to make sure we don't miss something that was here in verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That Greek word for favor means living with the divine influence upon our hearts that gets reflected in our lives. That word favor positions us not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing. When God's favor surrounds us like a shield, amazing things happen. He brings us into circumstances and situations and relationships that we might not have any right in the natural being, but we walk into those situations and circumstances and God opens the door for us. He goes ahead of us. He prepares the way. One of the things that I've been praying for Eli Garcia and this whole sheriff's thing is for the favor of the Lord to be on him. We got another Roman in our church is also running for city council. For the favor of the Lord to be on him. That whole political spectrum and things where people have to vote for things. Oh, man, there's so much involved in that. But there's something that happens when the favor of the Lord rests on our lives. And did you know that in Luke 2, it says Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So that tells me if Jesus throughout his life was growing in wisdom, stature, and favor, that's the course we ought to anticipate for ourselves as well. Whatever level of favor we have right now, we should anticipate more. I see Peter nodding his head. Peter's the manager at Walmart. And I'm just telling you, God brought Peter and put him as the manager of Walmart in the midst of all the stuff that's been happening in Walmart because he needed a righteous man there. He needed a man who knew God there. And there's a favor on Peter's life that even in the midst of this, he's keeping his team together and the store is prospering. And other times the whole thing might have blown apart, but there's a favor on Peter's life that he's benefiting from, his family's benefiting from. He served a lot of years to get that favor. It wasn't all of a sudden like just out of nowhere. I mean, you were assistant manager, you jumped through all the hoops of the Walmart thing, all the craziness, all the hours. But there's a favor of the Lord that's on your life right now that our community is benefiting from. And that's the way God means for this to happen in each of our lives. Growing in wisdom, growing in stature, growing in favor with God. That's cool. But favor with God is not enough. God wants us to have favor with other human beings. And I believe favor is something that you earn by consistent lifestyle choices and actions. And I also think favor is something that you should never take for granted. In a current prophetic word that Graham Cook shared over us as part of our 20th anniversary a couple of summers ago, and it's still active and at work right now, this five-generation award. One of the things he said was, there's another level of increased favor on this house that will spread to a variety of houses. Unprecedented favor, outrageous presence of God, powerful, wise, abundantly blessed. I think impact is an enigma that attracts attention. And then as his prayer at the end, Graham said, a powerful impartation. God, give him a powerful impartation of your astonishing favor and let it rest on every soul. Right now, I just want you to open up your hands like this to the Lord. Lord, we step back into this word. We thank you for releasing it through Graham. And we say yes again to another release of this word. And part of this word says favor on our lives, favor on this house, favor that can't be contained within these walls, but that spills over into other houses and other places. Unprecedented favor, outrageous presence of God, powerful, wise, abundantly blessed favor that makes us enigmas, that attract attention and bring people to you. We say yes to a fresh release of that favor in our lives. We cancel right now any thought in our mind, well, maybe for somebody else, but not for you. No, for every soul in the house, we say yes to that kind of favor at work in our lives. And we ask you, Lord, to help us work consistently with it, in agreement with it, in a gratitude and a thankfulness for that kind of favor on our lives. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now, let me finish up with the being saved part. It's the Greek word sozo. Saved, healed, delivered, preserved, made whole. Saved, healed, delivered, preserved, made whole. All of that, every aspect of that, all of that is our mission as a church. Saved, healed, delivered, preserved, made whole. We want all of that at work in all of our lives, and we want to be conduits of it into the lives of other people, inside and outside the walls of impact. When you think about salvation, it's a threefold experience. Being saved, I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. I was saved. There needs to be a moment in your life where you've surrendered the control of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You've either done that or you've not done that. That needs to happen. You've never done that, today's the day. Give your life to Christ today. In that moment, you'll be born again. There's coming a day when our life on earth is finished. And when our life on earth is finished, if we've given our lives to the Lord, those of us who have been saved will be saved. And our last breath here will be our next breath in heaven. Everything between the moment we're saved and the moment we leave for heaven, being saved is the most important thing on our agenda. What does being saved mean? Being saved means I'm choosing to work out the ramifications and applications of the free gift of salvation every day. I woke up during the night thinking about this. If I was to give you a gift right now, I think the gift of salvation has got to be like the most beautifully, wonderfully, creatively wrapped gift we've ever seen, because that's just how generous our God is. And if I gave you that gift and you just took it and put it on your shelf, you'd be thankful you had the gift, but you wouldn't even know what's inside. This free gift of salvation that's been given us, God wants us to open it up. And you know, when something's given to you that's really wrapped beautifully, a lot of times you just tear it open. You know, it's like you undo the bow real gently, and you're using your finger there to undo where the tape is because the wrapping paper. So listen, the salvation of God that's given us such a beautiful, fresh gift. Beautiful, beautiful gift. And then you open the gift, and you take something out, and it's like, oh, thank you so much for that. And God goes, look inside, there's more. There's more. That's the way this free gift of salvation is. And I am being saved means I keep opening the box. I keep looking inside because actually there's no bottom to this box. Whatever you found of salvation, there's more. Reach in again. And being saved means I keep reaching into the box of salvation. It was this crazy dream I woke up with in the night, just seeing myself open this box. And I knew that's what he was talking about, this gift of salvation and all that's available to us. Being saved means I aspire to cooperate with the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, sometimes we get so focused on changing external things. But I'm convinced the transforming work of the Holy Spirit works from the inside out. He changes our wants and our desires. There's some things that you used to do you shouldn't be doing anymore. Right now, if you're thinking of something you shouldn't be doing, stop. Just stop it. Don't do it anymore. That thought that came to your mind, that's not condemnation. That's just the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But more often than not, what happens is he changes us from the inside out. And that's the way the transformation takes place. And being part is cooperating with that. Being saved is being part of that. Embracing when I'm being saved that my mind, I need to have better thoughts. You can choose to stick with what you know and you feel and you think, and you're going to live a less than life. What we have in the process of being saved is a chance every day for our mind to be made new, for our mind to be renewed every day. And another thing is we take off our old self. It says in Ephesians that our old self is being corrupted by evil desires all the time anyway. Why would you want to wear that? I mean, like if you're wearing something that attracts mosquitoes, why would you keep wearing that, right? You take that off. You take that off. We take off our old self and instead we receive a new self, which aligns us with true righteousness and holiness that God gives to us, and it makes us look like him. I am being saved means every day, in view of God's mercy, not because we've earned it or deserve it, but in view of God's mercy, we present ourselves to God and we say, here we are. Whatever you want to do in me today, yes, Lord. I'm a living sacrifice. This is my spiritual act of worship. I give myself to you. That's what being saved is all about. And as we walk out being saved, in the context of being an active, involved part of a fellowship of believers, some beautiful things happen. God works in us, around us, and through us to release healing. He releases healing to every part of who we are. And then we become conduits of that healing to other people. Something else really cool that happens. God delivers us. He delivers us from our old mindset, hurts, and habits. But he doesn't just stop there. Once he has delivered you and set you free from an old mindset, hurt, or habit, guess what? You just got commissioned by the Lord to go find other people who are stuck in that place, and he gives you a special authority to release them from those things. Instead of pretending like you got it all together, you share your story. You meet them. Hey, I've been there. I've done that. I know what that's like. And here's what God did for me. And as you share vulnerably and openly your story with other people in the right time, in those strategic divine appointment connections, then what ends up happening is you find yourself helping them get free from the very same things. It's the way God works vengeance on the enemy. He's not satisfied just to set us free. Once he sets us free, there's others he wants to set free through our lives. What an amazing, amazing God we serve. He preserves us in the midst of all the trials and tribulations that are part of life on the planet. And then he puts us in people's lives who are at the end of the rope. People's lives who have, they're just broken down and they can't pray anymore. Like the paralytic who Jesus was teaching in the house, just not far away. But he couldn't get to Jesus because he was a paralytic. And then he had a group of friends and they couldn't get him to Jesus because the crowd was so thick. Until one of the friends said, I got an idea, come on. And they picked that fella up and they went up on the roof and they cut a hole in the person's house, in the roof, and they dropped that man down before Jesus. And that man walked out that day, not because of anything he could have accomplished on his own, but because he had some friends who had been preserved, whose life came alongside him and said, we're going to get you free. And they walked him up on top of that hill, tore open the roof, and dropped that man down. Listen, those same kind of things happen today. God puts us in people's lives who, just because the harshness of life, they got nothing left. Right now in that moment, they feel like they got nothing left, but they got us. And we're beside them, and we're standing with them, and we're believing with them, and we're sowing into them, and however the Lord shows us how to do that. And he preserves our life, and he uses us to preserve others' lives. And every day, in more ways than we can imagine and immediately recognize, God is at work to make us whole people, to make us whole. And as he makes us whole, he conforms us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we start looking more and more like him. Being part of church, I think it's a good idea. But beyond that, I think it's a God idea. I think being actively involved in the fellowship has so many obvious benefits. And those benefits far outweigh any challenges that come with it. And beyond what we experience in the natural realm, when we pursue koinonia fellowship with each other, something bigger is simultaneously taking place. In Ephesians 3, it says, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which is accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there's a powerful thing that takes place when we get to walk in community and we get to, in the natural here in church. But when we're doing that, it gives God the chance up in heaven to go, hey, hey, y'all notice my kids down there? You see the way they're loving on each other? You see the way they're taking care of each other? You see where they're going the extra mile? That's my kids. That's the bride I'm preparing for my son. Aren't they something? And we give God a chance. You see, you just thought they were people. You just thought they were humans. Oh, look what I'm doing in them. It gives him the opportunity to rulers and authority in the heavenly realms. I know this. I know what I'm doing. I got this. Look at the way it's working out. And when we choose to be part of an active, ongoing, life-giving fellowship, we get to be part of bragging rights for God in the heavenly realms. And now you know the rest of the story. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you've called us to even get to be part of an expression of this word that we call impact. And we ask you, Lord, to just keep knitting our hearts together with yours and with each other. We pray that you would use us to release the love of Jesus, that we would impact the Hill Country and beyond with that love. We ask you, Lord, to just even again re-up in our lives the commitment to the being saved part of it. Help us not to settle for where we've ever come, where we're at right now, because there's more. We don't have to strive for it. We just need to be engaged in it. And you'll loose it in us. The deepest, richest, most wonderful things hidden in that gift, that free gift of salvation. Lord, help us just keep drawing them into our lives. And then help us keep giving them away. It's freely we've received, freely we give. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for the way you consistently keep working with us. We say yes and amen for that. In Jesus' name.